Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you this day for your word offered to us, that we might read it with our eyes and hear it with our ears. But Father, we pray more so that you might impart your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might instruct us in heart, mind, and soul with the knowledge of your scriptures, that you might instruct us with the wisdom from on high, that you might grant us these things by grace as we look to you in humble adoration. Father, we pray that as your word goes forth from these lips, it might do so by your will alone, that it might not be by the eloquence of man, but it might truly be your word for your people. That as it goes forth, it might enlighten us, that it might open our eyes once again, that we might behold our glorious salvation, but more so that we might behold our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, he who is the Word made flesh. Lift him up in our midst, we pray. That as we look to him in faith and hope once again, we find ourselves sanctified by his blood. We might find ourselves strengthened in character and perseverance, that we might find ourselves built up in faith. For we ask that you would do these things all for your honor and your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We live in a time when the value of certain goods and services over the past years and months has steadily increased, but that the value we give to other things has decreased. The value of honor, the value of human life, the value of certain civic duties has decreased drastically as we look to our news, as we look to the tenor of our lands. But then we see the value of other things has increased greatly, most of these monetary. Some of this is due to inflation, with the value of an item not intrinsically increasing, because of supply and demand or other economic factors. But not only has inflation taken its toll, the intrinsic value of certain things has been rising steadily over years and even decades. In our own region, houses and land values have gone up incredibly, with the attendant tax bills to show for it by many people. But whatever something happens to cost in a moment, one of the most difficult questions to answer is, how much is a thing actually worth? How much is an item, a house, a piece of gold actually worth? How much is honor actually worth? And when it comes to assigning worth, true value to something, the task becomes far more difficult. While economists can debate this question ad infinitum, a similar question can be asked by believers, and I think should be asked, a question that lies in the background of the text before us, and that is, how much is the gospel of Jesus Christ worth? How much are the things of God worth? How much do we value the things of the kingdom of heaven? And while we may answer that the worth is infinite, we may answer that no price can be put on it, The deeper question is, how much do we value these things? How much do we count them as worthy? How often do we consider the worth of what we have? How often do we consider the worth of that which has been given to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? In appraising the most valuable things of in our lives, does the gospel ever come up in our thinking? Whatever we may answer, what we find in the text of Matthew 7, verse 6, is that the things of God, the things that are holy, the things of the kingdom, the gospel, is of great value. Great value, such that we are to guard against throwing it before those who would despise it or trample upon it. As we turn to this one sentence this morning, we find dogs and pigs, animals spoken of by our Savior in a way that captures their nature, but more than that, instructs us in how we are to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ and the things of God in the midst of an ungodly and depraved world. It is off-putting to some, however, that after warning his followers to take care in their judgments, Jesus then essentially tells them to make a judgment call in relation to whom they offer the holy things of God, that they not be given to dogs. After ensuring self-examination and humility in matters that lead us to, that might lead us to correct or reprove others, to look to our being before flicking out the speck, Jesus then gives us instruction in the care that we are to take with the pearl we are or we have been given, that we not cast it before swine to be trampled into the mud. And so it's interesting that following the heels of his words to judge not lest you be judged, Jesus now essentially tells us we are to judge, in a sense, those to whom we offer the holy things of God, those to whom we offer the pearls. And as we look to the animals that are spoken of in this text, we must look at them differently. For dogs in Jesus' culture were not pets. Dogs in Israelite culture were not house pets that the children played with. They were scavengers and they were pests. They were scorned in the same vein as pigs, which he speaks of as well. Pigs which God in the Old Testament dietary laws declared unclean. And in the animal kingdom of Palestine in that age, pigs and dogs were the lowest of the low. They were the scavengers. They were what we might call the rats and crows of our own day. As Proverbs 26:11 famously says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Anyone who has been around dogs long enough knows they absolutely do so. To watch a dog lick my child's face and then go back and eat the vomit they puked up about 2 hours before. That's what dogs do. People are sickened by it, and yet this is nothing new. The proverb spoke it thousands of years ago. And anyone who is around pigs know pigs will eat almost anything, including garbage. In fact, many cultures over the centuries have used pigs as living garbage disposals. Have kept them by their house just so that they, when they throw most of their waste away, the pigs are the ones that take care of it. And so when we consider these animals objectively, as Jesus lays them out, we see the things that make us in our contemporary age shy away. We don't like to think of the dog eating its own vomit. We don't like to think of pigs eating garbage. But the point Jesus is making isn't that dogs and pigs were considered unclean, even though they were. Even though that dog will eat day-old roadkill with the same zeal as it'll eat a fresh piece of meat. His point was that those things that return to their own vomit cannot appreciate that which is truly good. That those animals which wallow in and readily eat garbage cannot recognize the beauty of a pearl. That they cannot appreciate something of true value, of true worth. When the roadkill will be devoured with the same gusto as the ribeye, and the garbage will be eaten and the pearl trampled, we find the tenor of what Christ is teaching here. For in making his point, he is not speaking of literal dogs or literal swine. He is using animals as stark imagery. imagery of people, people that he is counseling his followers to be conscious of, people that believers are to be conscious of in our dealings concerning the things of God, and in our understanding of the value of the gospel and the holy things that have been committed to us. And in some senses, this seems to run counter to the free offer of the gospel. But as we search the scriptures, we find that while we are to offer the gospel to any and all without regard for status or station, when our efforts are rejected, we are not required to belabor the point. Rather, in the words of Jesus to his disciples, we are to move on, as we will see later in Matthew. When we find those who virulently oppose the gospel and seek to undermine our attempts to speak the good news, we are not to spend an inordinate amount of time fighting and arguing with them and trying to convince them of these things. There's many people who do that. And I've been around many Christians in my life who are frustrated because they spend all their time trying to convince somebody who has overtly and outwardly rejected the gospel. They keep trying to give them the holy things of God. And they're frustrated, which they will be, because we are not the Holy Spirit. We are called to live the truth of God before the watching world. We are called to be ready to speak those things when necessary. When the opportunity arises, we are to preach the gospel. But we are not called to cast our pearls before swine or lay the holy things of God before those who would intentionally trample them. And there are those people who intentionally trample the things of God. This is part of why Peter points out in 2 Peter 2:21 and 22, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then he quotes Proverbs, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Those who have rejected the gospel have heard the gospel and have rejected the gospel. Peter says it would be better for them never to have known the way. That's a hard saying. But what the reality is as they reject the gospel and as they trample the holy things of God, they are earning greater judgment and further judgment against themselves. And as the people of God, given the care of the gospel, we are always to be ready to give answer to the hope that lies within us. But being ready to speak and casting our pearls before swine are two different things. We are to be discerning. It doesn't mean it's an easy discernment, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be discerning. We are to value the gospel and the things of God highly. We are not to offer them to those whose intent it is to misuse them or defame them or trample them in their wickedness and their lies and their intentional twisting. And there are plenty around us, and we see it all the time. Those who desire Christians to engage just so they can speak out louder and scream harder and be more violent so that they can take the words of the Savior and the words of God and misuse them. We see evidence of this all around us. As such, dogs and pigs lie in wait until someone speaks the truth of the gospel and then pounce, using the words of truth to promote a lie, defiling that which is holy in their own unfilthiness. And there is a point our Savior teaches that we are to disengage. As he tells his disciples later in Matthew to shake the dirt off your feet and leave when the message you offer has been rejected. We are not to try and shoulder the role of the Holy Spirit, to argue someone into heaven when they are vehemently opposed to the gospel. It does not mean we cannot have reasoned debate or should practice apologetics. We should. But when we face this kind of when we face this kind of opposition and this kind of hostility, then we must take care. Rather, by the discerning power of the Holy Spirit, we are to take these holy things that have been given to us, the things of the kingdom and the gospel, and move on. For what we often hear when we continue to engage in the world is the world tempting us to stray. The world speaking lies and trying to co-opt our faithfulness. The world laying sinful snares for the righteous that we might somehow give in that one point and lay down arms and embrace their way of thinking. And while we oppose such things on the face of it, the reality is there are many who are called Christians who do that very thing and have done that very thing in our own culture. When we see the path our culture has taken just in the last few years, we see so many churches who have made peace with perversion and have given countenance to sin, have taken up the flags of the world and the flags of the culture and waved them as the banners of the cross. And this is anathema to the gospel. They follow paths of unrighteousness and promote that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And we must take care, because this is the way the world works. And when we approach these kinds of people, when somebody wants to stand in our face and scream at us, there is a time and place to not return the word, to remain silent. For if the desire of the one before us is to trample the holy things of God, why would we give them the thing of greatest value? Giving a pearl to a pig, for most people, is crazy. If the pig tries to eat it, it'll break its teeth and it'll be unhappy anyway. But when you lay a pearl before a pig or a pail of garbage in front of the pig, it'll trample the pearl to get to the garbage. We live in a world. It's a world that is changing. But it is a world that more and more will trample the pearl to get to the garbage. And we must take care. And we must be discerning. We must look for those ways and times and places where we can speak. But there are also those times and places when we must retain that which is of greatest value for ourselves and not cast them before the swine before us. When we are faced with such opposition, when we are faced with the dogs and pigs of such nature, we are to turn away, not giving in to the empty promises and vain aspirations of a wicked and perverse world, but rather turning to God alone as He has revealed Himself in word and spirit, trusting wholly in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come before Him as humble children, as we come before Him and simply ask, as we transition into the next few verses. To ask Him for discernment. To ask Him how we are to live in such a way. To ask Him to pray. To seek His counsel. And when and where we are to speak and how we are to speak. And when and where we are to reserve our speech. These things are not easy to answer. They are not things we can answer in a forum such as this. We can come up with 100 scenarios. But the reality is, it's a fluid thing. And the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to give us that wisdom and that knowledge and that understanding. And so we ask Him. We turn to God and we ask. We seek Him. This is part of how we do what Jesus has already taught us in a few verses ago. Seeking first the kingdom of God. This is part of how we seek first the righteousness of God. This is how we seek the mind of God and the understanding of God and how we are to live each day before the watching world. We ask. It's actually quite simple. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "You do not have because you do not ask." It isn't a detailed thing. We ask. We humbly and boldly come before our Heavenly Father and ask. We ask that His name be holy before us and that we would keep it holy before the world. We ask that He might give us an understanding of the great value of that which we possess, that which He has given us. We ask that He strengthen us as we walk among those who hate us, recognizing they hate us because they first hated Him. We ask that He give us wisdom as we conduct ourselves in a wicked and perverse generation. We ask that His kingdom come and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask that where we have sinned, that He might forgive us of our sin. We ask for our daily needs. We ask that He might strengthen us against sin and temptation. We ask that He might provide to us all that which He has promised in the gospel of His Son. We ask that He might remove our anxiety, that He might remove our trepidation. We ask that He might give us the words to say when words are necessary, and that He might give us the wisdom to remain silent when silence is necessary. And in all things we ask that He might strengthen us in faith, that He might work faith in us according to His word by the power of His Holy Spirit as we walk day by day. And as Jesus says, to those who ask, they will receive. Those who seek, find. But only as they ask for and seek for the things of God. So many people teach this is a promise that God will give us whatever we ask for, but it is not that. I've heard people tell others, you haven't received what you asked for because you don't have enough faith. It is not that. This is not a blank check that God signs and then lets us fill out. For as the Apostle John makes clear in 1 John 5:13-15, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Notice what John says here. If we ask anything according to His will. This is the caveat John makes. It is also the caveat Jesus makes later in Matthew. And so this isn't just come and ask for anything. We can do that. We can ask for anything. But then we cannot gripe when we don't receive it, because we have to ensure that anything we ask is in His will. But we know the teaching of the Word, and we know the truth of the Scriptures, that if we ask according to His will, He gives it. If we ask Him for the things He has promised, He gives it. When we pray the prayer our Savior has taught us to pray, He answers that prayer. He strengthens us in the knowledge of His truth. He gives us the things we need. He forgives us of our sins. And so when we come to ask our God for the things necessary, we come with a mind seeking Him first, not seeking our own desires, not seeking our own will. We are to come seeking the things of God. And as we do so, in accordance with His will, and ask in faith, we receive it. Ask and you will receive, Jesus says. Seek and you will find. And this is what we can set before those who question and those who wonder. That when we are faced with those who might reject the gospel, ask and seek. Not me, but the Lord. For those who truly seek will find, as the Holy Spirit works in their souls. And we can trust that above all, God is the one who is sovereign over the things that we receive. God is sovereign over those who believe. God is sovereign over those who will hear His word and respond, and God is sovereign over those who will not. We are not God. And part of what we must do is walk through this world with a greater spirit of discernment, valuing most highly the things of God, cherishing them, desiring them above all, considering them of great worth, as Jesus will say later in Matthew, the pearl of greatest price, the pearl of great price, that is the gospel. This is what He has given us, and this is what we are to value. And so we ask Him to give us the discernment to value it the way we should and to not cast it before those who would trample it. We ask Him for the strength to stand against those who would twist the words of God and pour out vitriol and hate against the people of God. And we ask, above all, that not our will but His be done. For the promise of God in the Scriptures is that we will most certainly receive that for which we ask when we ask it according to His will. As we, as the children of God, bend the knee before our Father in the same manner our Savior did, the Son of God, when He bent His knee before the Father in the garden and prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And as we ask, as those who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who know that we have eternal life because of His death and resurrection, we ask as those who have heard and seen and know the infinite worth of the gospel in saving us from sin and promising us life everlasting. And we ask as those who value that glorious truth and the resultant kingdom of God more highly than anything else in this world, anything that this world might offer. We ask as those who know the value of the inheritance that is being stored up for us in heaven. For in the words of the Apostle Paul, anything and everything around us we could count that we might count as gain, we must instead count as dung, as worthless, compared to the surpassing worth, incredible worth, the ultimate worth of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord, and finding our greatest comfort in that as we know Him and are known by Him in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have that assurance. He has saved us from our sin. He has given us life everlasting. And He will one day redeem us from this wicked and perverse world. And one day, the groaning of creation will cease as the new heavens and the new earth come. And all that is corrupt will be remade perfect. And all that is unholy will be cast into the fires of judgment. And all that is wicked will be cast into eternal damnation. And we will know rest. And we will know peace. And we will know joy. And we will know, as we have never known before, the infinite worth of the saving grace of our most merciful Father given to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, worked in us by His Holy Spirit, that every facet of our lives might be lived to His honor and His glory alone. Amen.